God is merciful, He's kind, and He has given us some rain. We should be grateful for that. Amen? Though our streets may be flooded, still, we look for the silver lining. The temperatures have gone down. We thank Him for His mercy, for His faithfulness, for His loving kindness. Please open with me to Joshua chapter 11, and we'll open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercies anew every morning, Lord. Thank You for caring. Thank You for considering us, O God. We are not worthy of all the attention You pay us, O God. We're not worthy of all the grace that comes from You, the mercy, the loving kindness, O God. Father, forgive us for all our sins. We are pathetic sinners who sin every day. But it's by Your grace that we are able to come before You, that we are able, O God, to fellowship with You in spite of our wretchedness, O God. We ask You, O God, to open our hearts and minds. May Your word speak to us today. May Your word encourage us. May Your word challenge us. May Your word, O God, transform us. Help us to become more like You, Jesus, for Your glory, for Your honor, for Your praise, and also for Your pleasure. We thank You. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Joshua 11. When I started doing my study for Joshua 11, I said, panicking, I was thinking, oh my goodness, what is this? What message am I going to teach from this? Lord, how are You speaking? Well, I prayed fast and I jumped in. I read chapter 11, I couldn't see anything. I read chapter 12, I couldn't see anything. 13, I couldn't see anything. I was thinking, what is going on? What is going on? And I prayed again. I was like, God, help me find a message. Speak to me. Speak to all of us through Your word. And God is faithful. I believe He has a message for us today. And I'm just so excited that, you know, God is speaking all the time. All we have to do is just adjust our antennas, our aerials, and we will get on His wavelength and we'll hear from Him. Amen? It's so easy. When I talk about adjusting our antennas, I'm not speaking about anything technical. I'm not necessarily speaking about anything spiritual. I'm just simply saying we just need to read the Bible. And if you read a passage and you can't understand it or there's nothing coming out, you read it again and you read it again and you read it again. But ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and He will surely illuminate His word. Because when I was studying this, it was more about more conquest and more conquest and more conquest and more conquest. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, what message is in this for us? But I believe that God has answered. So Joshua 11. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinneroth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. What is happening again? Just when these guys, I'm sure, are imagining, oh, we have fought our biggest battle against Adoni-Zedek. Yes? Okay, yes. Now, Israel and Joshua are facing a new enemy, an even greater enemy. You'd think at this point, things are going to be a little easier for them. But that is not the case. They are now facing a new enemy in a man called Jabin, king of Hazor. And then he incites all these other kingdoms, the Perizzites, Jebusites, Hivites, Mizpah, all these people from the land of Mizpah to come and attack Joshua and the Israelites. Jabin heard about Joshua's conquest, according to the word, in the south, all that he had done to Ai, to Jericho, all these people, yes, And this just, you know, fostered him to assemble other kings. He assembled the largest army that these guys would face. Yes? To stop Israel at all costs, because Israel had now become famous. Whatever town they came to, they were conquering. And Jabin and all these guys, of course, were scared for their own safety. And, of course, they did not want to be conquered. So they planned to put a stop to Israel at all costs. So they assembled a huge army. It's very interesting that what these guys were facing is not any different from what we are facing today. Okay, they were facing actual war. We may not be facing actual war right now. But there are battles being fought around us, just as there were battles being fought around these guys back in the day. Yeah? And these guys had been walking victoriously from Jericho to Ai to all these places that they had conquered. There was victory. And we love victory. Don't we love victory? Yes? But the problem with us today is that we want victory minus war. We want victory minus battles, right? Nobody wants to go through battle, but we want to be victorious. Yeah? Isn't that true? Yes? We are afraid of battle. Lives will be lost. We'll probably die in there. Yeah? It's a very bad, you know, situation. Yeah? Walking in victory does not mean that we are immune to attacks. I hope we all know that. When you're walking victoriously, it doesn't mean that there is no enemy coming against you. The reason you're walking in victory is because the enemies that are coming before you are all being vanquished. Hallelujah. Not by you, not by me, but by the Lord God. Because he says the battle is his. The battle belongs to him. Now, if we go out and try to win these battles on our own, then it becomes extremely, extremely difficult. And we will definitely not be victorious. If we walk without the Lord into the battlefield, we will not be victorious. Israel is a perfect example. Every time they went without their God, what happened? They lost totally. Has that situation changed today? Because we are under grace, does it mean that now we can do whatever we want without God and hope that somehow things will work out for us? It's impossible. But we still go out without God, don't we? Simply because we are learned, we have studied, simply because we are strong, we have strength, simply because we have technology, you know, we have social media, we have all these things, we are clever, whatever it is that is fueling us right now. We go out, and most times we go out assuming that, yes, we are going with the Holy Spirit, but we don't realize that we are trying to drag him along. Yes? Holy Spirit, come, let's go. This is the direction. Yet it's supposed to be the other way around. God is supposed to guide constantly if we want to be victorious. You see, battles in our lives are guaranteed as Christians. But victories are not guaranteed unless we walk with God. Amen? We will have battles until we die, guaranteed, as long as you're a Christian. No doubt. But victory is not guaranteed if we don't constantly walk with the Lord. If we don't let him fight these battles for us, victory is not guaranteed. And that is what we see. Yes, that's what we see in the Bible as far as the children of Israel are concerned. They're a good reminder to us about the things we should do and the things we shouldn't do. Amen? They pretty much did all the work for us. We now know what happens when we disobey, when a whole nation disobeys God. Yeah? It's just that right now, the dynamics are a little bit different. When God was dealing with them, when he was working through them, he worked with them as a collective, as one, as a tribe. Yes? When one person made a mistake in the camp, all of them were punished. Yes? Now the dynamics are different. God is working with us one-on-one. Not as a tribe, not as Calvary Chapel Kampala, not as, you get what I'm saying? Yes? each and every one of us, now God is working individually with us. So that's why sometimes we seem so isolated. You're facing this battle and you think you're alone. You don't realize that so many people are going through the same battle. It's just that now God is dealing with us one-on-one, not as a tribe, not as a tribe of Judah or Israel or whatever. You understand? But the more for us to continually congregate and fellowship together. Yes? When we meet together, we share in the word. Yes? We pray. We share in communion. And we break bread. Yes? It's important for us to constantly fellowship together, because that's when we are reminded that we are not alone. Yes? That we are in these battles together. The best way we can go forward is by reminding each other what the Word of God says, of who God is and how faithful He is. And that's how we pull through. But if you're going through a battle and you isolate yourself, the enemy is too big. You can't handle him. You may say, but God is fighting for me, God is fighting for me. Yes, but what happens is that He wants us to commune with one another. He wants us to encourage one another. Yes? That's what He wants. I believe with all my heart. Verse 4. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. Sand that is on the seashore. This was the description that was given to Abraham about his ancestor, about his children and children's children and children's children's children. Yeah. Now imagine you're facing an army. The author did not even bother to number them. There are so many. Yes. A multitude is, when you can't count anymore, you just say a multitude. Nobody can bother to count. And there were so many. Israel had never faced an enemy like this. And guess what? This time, they have horses and chariots. The dynamics have changed. Now, when you read this chapter, or as you continue to read and study the book of Joshua, up to this point, you realize that the battles are not becoming easier. Are they? Up to this point. The battles are becoming more and more challenging. Why? Is it because their faith is not strong enough? Are they not walking with God anymore? There is no sign here that they're not walking with God anymore. They are still steadfast in Him. But the challenges are growing, growing, growing. They are facing a bigger enemy. And they would face a bigger enemy, literally. Yes? And not literally. A multitude of soldiers. But they'd also face giants. Not just very many soldiers, but among them there are giants. Just think about that situation. You're not facing one Goliath. You're facing hundreds of Goliaths. They are facing technology they had never faced before. The chariots back in the day were the tanks. Yes? The horses. These were the tanks. Who could face that? Chariot comes, it just plows through. Many people, sometimes what they'll do is that they'll fasten like swords or spears on the sides of the chariots. So as the horseman directs the chariot through the war, the spears and swords are just cutting down people. Can you imagine those dynamics? You're there, all you have are swords, yeah, maybe spears, but you're facing new technology. What is happening? The challenge seemed to increase gradually. Are you at a point in your life where you're thinking, my challenges are not reducing? I'm fasting more, I'm attending church more, I'm tithing more, but my challenges just seem to be getting harder and harder and harder. All I can tell you is, brother, sister, you're in the right place. That is very normal. That's a normal life for a Christian. as Christians, our challenges will always increase as we grow in our walk. The more you grow in your walk, the more I grow in my walk, the more the challenges increase. Yes? But the dynamics change if we're actually growing. If we allow the Lord to grow us through these challenges, the challenges do not become easier. It's just that our trust in the Lord grows even more. Our faith in Him grows even more and more and more. Did you know that? And that's what we should be praying for. Not that the challenges are taken away, because they'll never be taken away. We'll always have battle in our lives. But we should pray that our trust in Him will grow according to the challenges we are facing. Our faith in Him will grow or will be steadfast. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth. It is the truth. We need to grow in our trust. We need to grow in our understanding. We have to spend more time with Him. We have to invest in our relationship with Him. We have to desire to walk in obedience every day of our lives if we are going to be victorious. Victory, like I said, doesn't mean eliminating all battle from your life. It simply means moving from one battle to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, without being conquered, without dying. Hallelujah. That's what it is. Yes? And all the previous victories in our lives should act as an energizer, a springboard to push us forward to face new challenges. Amen? Yes. When we testify, we are simply saying, guys, I've gone through one challenge. I am ready for the next. Not, I have gone through one challenge. I'm not going to face any more challenges in my life. That's why we give testimonies. We are simply saying, I have gone through this. I'm now ready for the next one. And the next one, the next one, and the next one. Hallelujah. Hey. 5. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before you, before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Praise the Lord. What a report. Yeah? Imagine you're seeing an enemy that is insurmountable. An army that you're thinking, we definitely can't conquer them. They are too much. Now they have brought chariots and they have brought horses. They have brought giants. How are we going to fight these people? What does the Lord say? Do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. You shall totally destroy them and their machinery. Praise the Lord. Yes. And this is the nature of our God. But you also realize that the Lord has been encouraging Joshua and Israel over and over and over. Yes? This is not the first time He's telling them not to be afraid. You're thinking at this point, after going through Jericho and Ai and all these places, by now they should have stopped fearing. Right? But that is not our nature. We are fearful beings. Just like the Israelites were. Even Joshua himself, a courageous man, still had fear in him. These guys were very fearful. Maybe they constantly looked at their numbers, their sizes. They were such a small nation and they felt disadvantaged. But they forgot that the Lord had so many conquests through them. And many times we forget that in spite of our inabilities, in spite of our disabilities, it is God fighting for us. We forget. But the Lord is faithful to remind us not to be afraid. And we have to endeavor as best as we can not to be afraid, because fear is crippling. When you're afraid, you don't move, you don't pray, you don't eat, you don't read your Bible, you do nothing. And that is the time when the only time you're going to move when you're afraid is when you are going to make the biggest mistake of your life. Unfortunately. We can't afford to be afraid. We have to be courageous. We have to remember that the Lord is fighting for us and that He will deliver our enemies into our hands. Praise the Lord. Yes, He's encouraging them. Why? They are facing a tougher army this time and they need a fresh encouragement from the Lord. We are like that also. We need a fresh encouragement from the Lord. But how are we going to get that fresh encouragement if we are not spending time with Him, studying His Word? We want to move on the encouragement we received yesterday or last week or last month. That won't work. We have to go back to Him daily, sit at His feet and get replenished for the new battle. Hallelujah. Yes. I will again deliver them to you. Killed, destroyed as a free gift. That is essentially what God is saying. Brethren, let us not be afraid. Let us be courageous. Let us find our reassurance in God. If we try to find our reassurance in our own strength, in our own capabilities, in our parents, in our relatives, in this nation, in our leadership, we are finished. We will never stop fearing. But when we look to Jehovah, when we look to our God, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, then we shall surely not fail. And I believe we shall not fear. We have been commanded not to fear, but we still fear. It's very crippling. When I think about all the times I am afraid, I lose energy, I lose gas to do anything, I don't want to eat. Life becomes miserable. It becomes so dull and dark. You don't want to go to work, or you don't want to go home. You don't want to go to church. But it's just fear crippling you. And the devil uses that fear. Sometimes we think he's the one who's instilling fear in us. But no. It's our doubt that's instilling fear. It's our lack of spending time in the Word of God. It's our lack of investing in a proper relationship with God that brings fear into our hearts. And what does the devil do? He grabs that fear that we have and he expounds it. He works on it and he builds it until we are totally disabled. Can't do anything. Cut their hamstrings, that they may be unfit for war. What are hamstrings? These muscles here at the back here, these are hamstrings. They are very easy to injure. Yes? Every time you're watching Arsenal and all these guys, suddenly you see a guy, yeah, staggering around. He has injured his hamstring. It's a very, very easy muscle to injure. These back ones here. These are hamstrings here. So, the only way these horses were going to stop running around is if Joshua and the Israelites cut these muscles. Yes? The horses could not run anymore. They were disabled. Cut their hamstrings. Where did he get this from? Why were they cutting these hamstrings? Why were they disabling these horses? These horses seemed like they would be an advantage for them, right? Why didn't God say, and take their horses and their chariots so that now you can become a superpower, so that nobody would touch you? Right? Why was he instructing Joshua to cut their hamstrings and to burn their chariots? Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 16 says, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Yes? The Lord did not want them to trust their horses to aid them in battle. Yes? It would have been very easy for these guys to stop looking at God, to look at their horses. Sometimes we are crying and saying, God, if you give me this four-wheel drive, I will go out there to Wundi Hujo and I will spread your gospel till I don't have any more fuel in my tank. Yeah. But you don't realize that that Land Cruiser will become your God. Yes? But you're thinking, no, God, test me. Test me. How many times were we thinking like that? If only we had the means, we would go out there and just minister. If only we had the money, or if only we were properly equipped, we would go out there and we would do the Lord's work. God doesn't need a four-wheel drive for his work to be done. He doesn't need chariots. He doesn't need horses. Because these things have a tendency to draw our attention away from the Lord. God, if only I can go to America, get a degree in theology, then you will see how powerful I will be for you in this country and all of Africa. He allows you to go there. What do we hear? He has become a businessman in America. What happened to the degree in theology? Hey, money. You see, the problem is that I got here, money disappeared, so I decided to do cheerio. I'm still raising money, and the dream hasn't died. One day, I'm going to go back and study theology. As you're doing cheerio, you've forgotten him totally. You've gone to a very secular world. Everybody's worshiping mammon. Everybody's living for themselves. They have a very individualistic culture. You send money to your relatives for a few months, maybe 1 year after that, things are tight. Trump has increased the taxes here. Hey? But be patient. Then that money you are sending to your family stops coming. Afterwards, they stop. You are sending pictures, you stop sending pictures. They hear after a while that you have a wife from there, children. Huh? What happened to the minister who went to study theology in the United States? It's very easy to go there and just get distracted and detracted. You cry to the Lord so much that he's like fed up and he's like, okay, let me allow you to go there and you see. You get there and what happens? You're a mess. It happens. It happens. It can happen to any of us. And if these guys had been given horses and chariots, they would have been distracted. The glory needed to remain for the Lord. Hallelujah. The battles were his. He needed to win them. All this was for his glory. For his glory. And the sooner we realize that, I believe the easier life will be for us. The sooner we realize that everything is for God's glory. Every situation we go through, he allows us to go through for our own good, for growth. Then our perspective on life will change. He did not want them to trust in their horses to aid them in battle. Nor did God need any help from horses and chariots. He said, I got this, you know. How many times has he told them, I will deliver them to you? Surely. If he's saying, I will deliver them to you, then what do you need the chariots for? What do you need the horses for? He's the one fighting. If he says, you come and run along and make noise, me, I'll fight. What you do is you run along and make noise. And sometimes your ministry is like that in church. You feel like all you're doing is running along, shouting, but nobody's giving you the tools. You want to do something tangible for the Lord. And all he's saying is walk around, yes, 7 times and shout. And you're thinking, but I look like a fool. I don't feel effective. People are looking at me and I'm standing by this door year after year after year. Can't I graduate? Graduate to what? God wants to show his power. He wanted to show his power through these raw, untrained soldiers of Israel to defeat warriors, to defeat giants, to break down walled cities with all their chariots and horses. He wanted them to go in there so that these people would realize that it wasn't the horses and the chariots that fought for them, but it was their God. Hallelujah. They didn't know them. How come they are winning these battles? There is no record of them before Jericho, yeah, of any conquests. They ran like cowards from Egypt. Yes? The only thing that saved them was the Red Sea. coming back and swallowing the army. They had never fought before. Their God was fighting for them because God wanted to be acknowledged all over the earth through his people, Israel. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Let that be our mantra. Let that be our saying. Some trust in chariots. You see these chariots cruising around, V8s, UBF. Imagine we're now in UBF, not so. V8s. Super fantastic machines. They are driving around. They have their horses, their bodyguards running around with them. Their time is coming if they don't style up. We pray that they style up. Amen? For the time is nigh. Let us not pray and say, I just can't wait for God to deal with them. No. Yeah? Let us pray that they will stop trusting in these things that seem to be blessings, and that they will look to God and they'll do what he has called them to do. 7. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. Suddenly, we are seeing this word suddenly again. What is happening? Joshua knows that the Lord is fighting for them, but he's not slacking. He's not sleeping. He's still ambushing the enemy, a bigger, much bigger enemy. Yes? And a battle. Imagine you prepare a battle and say, we are going to go tomorrow. Yes? We are too many. These people can't handle us. We'll go around 12 o'clock. Let them sleep and enjoy. And we will go and we will destroy them once and for all. And nobody will shout about them and their God anymore. So, see you tomorrow in the morning. Don't wake me up very early. Yes, when I come out, I'll blow the trumpet around 12 o'clock. We'll go and clear them. These guys are a nuisance, but they're a small tribe. We're going to finish them. What is happening? The people you're going out to destroy are not sleeping. They are marching. Hallelujah. They are coming to face you. And you, who orchestrated the battle, is suddenly ambushed. The Israelites were also keen to destroy God's enemies. Even with God on their side, they still took advantage of the situation and did not waste any opportunity. When we have received clear instructions from God, sometimes we just need to take advantage, yes, of this situation and move quickly. But locally, especially men, we have been known not to move quickly. How many times have I had beautiful single sisters saying, never nangi. But it's slow. That's just one example. And it's true. Unfortunately, it is true. The people out there are quick. But dangerous. For us, we are slow and ineffective. But why? Fear. Doubt. We are looking at ourselves and our current situations. I have one pair of shoes. I'm still living with my mother. Where am I going to put this woman? Are you joking? You ask me what I had when I got married. And I'll tell you who was fighting that battle for me. My situation was not special in any way. God, I don't believe God has favorites. Hallelujah. Not even a single coin, my friend. But I persevered. I swallowed my pride. There was a lot of pride, and I did a lot of swallowing. And I saw Jehovah move in ways I could have never imagined. Did I just humble myself and say, Jehovah, take over? No. I went through a beating. I went through failure. I went through shame. I swallowed my pride, you people. And I got married to a very beautiful woman coming from a lovely family. And I look back and I'm like, thank you, Jehovah. So why are the guys moving slowly? You're waiting to become a bank governor. You're waiting to become a powerful apostle, powerful pastor, hopefully with a larger bank account. You're waiting to get that degree. This is just one example among many, but this is close to my heart. Because so many girls come and say, where are the men in the bridge ministry? Many girls have asked me, Tetuwalaba. Does it mean that the guys have become invisible? Or they are just cowards? God brings the girl to you. Every time during break time here, church is serving you chai. I thought you needed some tea. And for you, I don't know what kind of bells you're waiting for. That little cake we have during break time, she gives you hers every day. You have two pieces and you don't even know why you have two pieces every Sunday. But you want her about to kneel down and profess her love for you and assure you that life is going to be, of course life won't be perfect. She's coming with all her flaws. She's literally throwing herself at you, but you're so blind because you're looking at yourself and all your flaws. All I can say is look to Jehovah and he will turn those eyes and focus them on that beautiful young lady. Hallelujah. I won't even talk about the ladies because it's not their responsibility to pursue guys. Don't even start saying, but for them, what are they doing? Huh? Hallelujah. Yes. Tamutuswaza. Let's wake up. When he gives you clear instructions, move quickly, take advantage. Because there are other guys also watching from outside. Yeah? Not from inside, because all the guys who are inside are all just sleeping. Then you hear, yeah, she moved to Fanero. Why? There's a guy who professed her love for her and made her feel like a queen. Took her to Fanero. We must move hastily also in prayer. The Lord speaks to you, pray, 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 pray. The enemy is also going to come in and try to extinguish that flame that the Lord has lit up in you. Pray for wisdom, pray for understanding, for guidance, for strength, for courage to move quickly. Ambush the situation. I'm not saying go before the Lord. I'm saying move in his timing. Hallelujah. Move in his timing. We have to pray. Verse 8, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook Misrephoth, and to the valley of Mizpah, eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine? We're talking about a multitude. Don't forget, this is an insurmountable army with horses and chariots. Yes? So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Joshua fought with obedience and he did exactly what God commanded him to do. Praise the Lord. That's why this man inspires me so much. I wish we men, we young women would be inspired to be like this great leader, Joshua, here. I don't know how many horses they were. Probably very beautiful, big, strong animals. Very many of them with beautiful chariots. Imagine he had to hamstring all of them one by one. Imagine the temptation of saying, now this, let us at least keep 100, just in case. But this is what's happening today. The Lord gives us clear instructions, but we're thinking, no. Huh? Even God wants us to use wisdom. Not so. Huh? Common sense. That's what we are thinking. So let's put this aside for the Lord to use later. But you're saying, destroy everything. And what you're saying, I'm keeping for him to use later. You're keeping for you to use later, not for him. I'm speaking to myself also. And sometimes we may get tempted to use the enemy's tools against them, thinking that we are reclaiming those tools for the kingdom. Hallelujah. Eh? Those things that they use against us, we shall grab them from them and use them for the glory of God. Not necessarily. God does not need any help. He doesn't need to use the enemy's tools to fight against the enemy. Hallelujah. Yes. That he wants us to trust him 100%, and he doesn't want us to trust in our tools. Amen. Lay those tools down. Let the Lord fight this battle. I'm not saying become ineffective. I'm not saying do nothing. I'm saying if that tool has become an issue, if that tool has become your God, if that's where all your confidence is coming from, put it down right now. Because that's what is holding you back. 10. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with a sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all these kingdoms. What is the writer saying here? Hazor was not necessarily the head of the Canaanites, but he was the head of this Chivinja. Yes? These guys who thought they would rally against Israel. He was their head, the people who he said, "You come and let's fight them." And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Praise the Lord. This shows how God's judgment on the wicked is severe and complete. All of them faced the edge of the sword. Can you imagine? All who were wicked were killed. Were there any survivors? No, because they were all wicked. Can you imagine? Israel's job was not to determine who lives or dies, but to obey God. Hallelujah. God speaks. You don't start rationalizing that situation and saying, but, according to my understanding and according to the spirit that is within me, I feel like, you know, we should set aside this or not do this. Our job is to obey 100% without reservation, without fear. Hallelujah. It's not easy. Sometimes sometimes when I'm preaching, I may sound like an idealist. I may sound like the guy who's saying, you know, it's not easy. But I'm saying we have to do our best. Let the desire be in our heart there every day, even if the flesh is failing us like David. Yes? Let it be there. But as for the cities, verse 13, that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them, except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. What is he saying? But for the cities whose walls still stood and were not totally destroyed, Joshua did not burn except for Hazor. Why did he burn Hazor? Hazor started the war. And it also had the potential to rise up again. The head of the snake needed to be cut off so that there would never be a resurgence against Israel. 14. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, all the treasure, everything was theirs. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. Because they were faithful to carry out the commands of the Lord, they were rewarded with treasure, with property, livestock, booty, yeah, all these things. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did obedience, yes? He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. A very detailed report we see here. Verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all these kings. Now, when we are reading these accounts of these battles, it almost seems like every day, or maybe every week, they are fighting. But that wasn't the case. This took years. Some say even probably 38 years they were fighting. Can you imagine? If you go and read Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, you will see an account of that. It took them a long time to fight these battles. Now, why did it take a long time if it was the Lord fighting for them? Does that make sense? Think about it. The battles took a long time. Why? God can snap his finger like this. What's this movie? Avengers what? The last one we watched. Infinity Wars. Yes? What's his name again? Who? Thanos. When he acquired all these stones, what does he do? People just start disappearing like ash. People start dying. Random people start dying. Yeah? Okay, Thanos. They say Thanos chose who was to die and who was to live. He had all this great power. And they just disappeared. Yes? Thank God man will never have that power. Thank God man will never have this power. But I imagine that if God wanted all these people destroyed, he could have done what Thanos did, right? Yeah, you just see people just disappearing like ash. Or God can even say, may they have not existed, and people just disappear. Right? All the Canaanites are just a waste of time. May they be expunged from history like they never appeared. And may they be erased from the memory of everyone. And there would be no more. And people wouldn't even know who they were, would not remember them. God can do that. But he let his children, he let this nation go through war for a long time. Why? Do you remember Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22? And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Remember that? Yes? Do you remember that? We don't remember. Okay, fine. Go back and read it. If they suddenly destroyed all these nations quickly, the land would have turned into a wilderness, thus increasing the number of wild beasts, which would have proven a problem to them. Lions and tigers and whatever beasts were there would become an issue to them. Snakes. Even God thinks about these things, right? He could have easily said, you will not be attacked. You will not be beaten by snakes. Even when you're beaten, you won't die. But he chooses to take a different route. Add a bit of logic in there. His logic, not man's logic. If they suddenly destroy all these people at once, they're going to face wild animals because the land will become desolate. If it had been done quickly and easily, they would have forgotten what the Lord had done or would have belittled and despised God's accomplishments. And this is the truth. It's true about us today, and it was true about them. If God had cleared them quickly like this, how many times do we forget the amazing things that God has done in our lives? Let me just move on. They would have forgotten, or they would have belittled, or they would have despised God's accomplishments in their lives. Through these long wars, the Israelites were meant to become skilled fighters and war strategists. Remember, they had not experienced war before. Yes, they came from Egypt, what. But in order for them to conquer Canaan, yes, they needed to become warriors. And the only way to make them warriors was to let them go through war. Hallelujah. The only way we are going to become warriors for the Lord is if he allows us to go through long battles. Now you may think, being a warrior for God, that is not my calling. Let the pastors fight with that one. Or let the apostles or whoever, the people doing street evangelism, let them struggle with that one. Those are the bravest people I know on this earth, street evangelists. Ay, 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 ay. But we are all meant to evangelize. We have to become skilled fighters. The only way we're going to become skilled fighters, if we lift up our arms, yes, and show scars from all the battles we have gone through. If you don't have any scars from any battle, you will never be a skilled warrior for God. And if you don't have scars today, believe me, they are coming. The trial through these wars was to teach them to exercise patience. You're fighting a battle. You're fighting a war. There has to be patience. There has to be courage. There has to be trust in the Almighty God. And this was the best way to teach this very stubborn nation. These wars would draw them to care more about God, to learn to please Him, depend on Him, obey Him, if they wanted to face and defeat all their enemies. Hallelujah. 19. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. Yes? So some of the Hivites, the Gibeonites, did not fight with Israel. But the rest of the Hivites fought Israel. All the others they took in battle. That's what the Bible says. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that He might destroy them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord hardened their hearts. How did He harden their hearts? You're thinking, why did He harden their hearts? That seems unfair. If you harden my heart, then I have no choice but to sin against you. Right? Sometimes you're tempted to think that way. Or sometimes the atheists will say, but then now you see He doomed them. But why did the Lord harden their hearts? How did He do it? He gave them over to their own anger, their hatred. Right? Anger, hatred, pride, self-confidence, stubbornness, so that their wickedness would be severely punished. They are too wicked to the point where there's just no repentance in sight. He has warned them one too many times, they don't listen. What does He do? He says, okay, you want to be vile and wicked? Be vile and wicked. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, homosexuality, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of these. The Bible is basically describing what's happening today. All this is happening today, as it was happening back then. And you're thinking, okay, this is very severe. It almost seems like the Lord delights in the death of the wicked. But does He truly delight in the death of the wicked? Absolutely not. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn, from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So even when he seems like this is unfair and all that, God's decision to harden their hearts comes from a place where there is pure light. There is no evil. Hallelujah. We can never question God's motives, because in God there is no evil. There is pure light, just as 1 John chapter 1 says. Psalm 37, 27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. So many warnings. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Yeah? Verse 21, we continue. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. Who were the Anakim? Remember the Anakim? These were the guys who prevented the Israelites from entering the promised land 40 years ago. They saw them and they're like, we are like grasshoppers before these guys. And they are facing them again. Well, their children are facing them again. God let the Israelites face the Anakim last. They were the last people that they fought, because this was an even greater enemy than a multitude of soldiers. They were big, strong, powerful, accomplished warriors. And God wanted the Israelites to face them last. Wasn't that a good strategy? Imagine if they faced the Anakim first. What would have happened? They would have probably run away like they did 40 years ago. We are but grasshoppers. But the Lord, in his mercy, in his grace, in his wisdom, allows the Israelites to face one last enemy. And that was the biggest enemy of them all. But by this time, they were now experienced warriors, fighters, ready for battle. What do we get from this? It's good to trust and wait on the Lord to organize our battles for us. For only he knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. Amen? The moment you start kulumbaling anyhow, you're in trouble. You will hear things like, Paul we know. Who else? Paul we know. Who? Who? Was it Paul and Jesus? Yes. But who are you? Right? You go in there and you're saying, we are going for battle, we are going for battle. You go there and you're stripped naked. You're bleeding with wounds. Because you've not allowed the Lord to choose battles for you. You go in there and you go into a business world filled with deceit, filled with dodging of taxes, filled with kitu kidogo, corruption, filled with witchcraft. And you're saying, we are going to reclaim these things. These things are ours. We must bring them back to the kingdom. We must reclaim Chukubo for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You get there and you're just facing witchcraft. Deceit. You don't know what sacrifices they have made in that place. But you're thinking, I need to be also Msubuzi Nchukubo. What territory are you entering? How have you prepared? I'm not saying that's what's happening in Chukubo. I don't know. Someone may be working in Chukubo and they're thinking, I tell you, man, what are you talking about? I just gave an example. I don't know. I'm not an expert on these things. Yeah? But you don't know what kind of battles are happening there. And if you don't have the Lord's guidance, if you're not waiting on him to direct your path, you're going to end up in the wrong place and lose everything. I have a friend who has been doing business for some time. But from the time I knew him and the time he has been doing business, all I've heard or all I've seen from him is tears. One time he gets robbed 10 million. Another time he gets cheated of 20 million. Until he was finally cheated of everything that he had. He lost all his business. And all I kept on saying was, man, find out what God is saying from this situation. Find out. Open your heart and let God speak to you. I didn't want to tell him, man, you did the wrong thing or what. I didn't know what was happening. This, he was genuine. He wanted to work. He has struggled. But things just jammed. He was down there. I don't know what happened. Maybe he was not meant to go into that territory. He wasn't ready for that battle. God had not instructed him to go there. And many times we are like that. We are pursuing this, we are pursuing that. And God is not saying, God is not telling us to do that. And what happens? The first person we meet is an Anakim. Yeah? First day of business, Anakim. God, I tell you, what? I've fasted and prayed and what is happening to me? Who told you to go there? Maybe he told you, but he didn't tell you to go to that specific place. He didn't tell you to go there at that particular time. Hallelujah. Yes, many times he'll speak to us, but he's not saying go there now. And you go there and it's just fire. Anakim after Anakim. You're a grasshopper in front of your enemy. Yeah? 22. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. All these three cities were found in Philistine. Yes, this is where Goliath came from. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. Read about Goliath's story. Those were Goliath's ancestors right there. Yeah, some say it might even explain why Israel did not take this land. Because maybe they were just tired of fighting giants. They're like, Because that whole area, that Philistine area, was given to them. Right? All these cities were given to them. But they did not take them. Somehow they left them to dwell there. And then years later, David is facing them again and all that and all that. Verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to the Lord. According to that the Lord had said to Moses. He didn't really take the whole land. He didn't take those three cities. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes when the land rested from war. Yeah? They rested from war, finally. Hallelujah. There's a time when we also rest. God wants us now to survey, to distribute, to possess the land. I'm not actually talking about real land. I'm talking about what God has called you to possess. And he will clearly show you. He will take you through all the battles. Does this mean that this is the end of the battles? No. It simply means that by his grace and mercy, there's a time of rest. Hallelujah. Yes. That's a time for us to be replenished. To sit down and consider what we have gone through. To meditate on his goodness and his faithfulness. Considering how far he has brought us, that is the time for us to cry out and say, Ebenezer, you have brought us this far. To enjoy the spoils. I just thank God for his faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy. I thank him that the God that we have been reading about, this God who fought for the Israelites, is the same God we serve today. Praise the Lord. He's not a fictitious God. He didn't die in the Bible. He's not a Bible story that we teach in Sunday school. He is alive today. Through his spirit, through his word, he's here for us today. He is an awesome God, and I am privileged to be called one of his. He's a holy God. In him there is no sin. He detests sin with all his heart, with everything he has. Therefore, we must hate sin also. That's what we read from this story. These stories in the book of Joshua. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I see a righteous and just God, and I'm comforted, and I know that His justice is coming. His righteousness will always prevail. He's morally right and fair. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He's the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is He. Hallelujah. That is the God I serve. That's the God I have surrendered everything to follow. That is my encouragement. And I hope that will be an encouragement for you, brethren. We follow a righteous and just God. He's merciful and gracious. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are very needy. We need His help. Without Him, we can't do anything. But we are being encouraged in Hebrews to come boldly before His throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God is good. He's so good. We sang that. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Praise the Lord. Our God is wonderful. He's kind. He's loving. He wants to bless us. I shared with you that last week. And not necessarily in the ways that we think or we want or we want to determine. But because He's overflowing with goodness, it is His nature to bless His children, to be good to them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, even to chastise them, to correct them, to punish them, not because He does not love them, but because He wants them to grow in love for Him, in trust, in faith. Hallelujah. But God is fantastic, you people. He is fantastic. The battles are going to keep going until we die. But He's so good that He's going to fight these battles for us. If only we would let Him. If only we'll obey Him. If only we'll walk in obedience, in trust, in courage. Hallelujah. When you're going through a hard time, remember these words that we've studied in the Bible. Let them be a source of encouragement to you. Because the hard times are going to come. They will come. Some of us are going through them right now. They are here. But this Bible study is meant to encourage us that we are not alone, to remind us to trust in God, to believe in Him. He loves us so much. When I see all the grace He extended to this nation, this very insignificant nation, small nation, I'm thinking, oh my goodness. After all this, He sent His only Son to die for them and for us. How much more is He willing to do for us? If only we will obey Him. If only we would trust Him. If only we would stop fearing. Amen? Can we please stand? Thank you for being patient. A bit long. But I believe with all my heart that God has spoken to us today. May His word be a lamp unto our feet. When we were doing Bible study with our worship team, we always do that on Friday evening. We were discussing. And someone mentioned and said, you know, when a lamp when the word is a lamp unto your feet, when you hold up a lamp, you can't see where you're going, can you? When you hold it up like this, you want to flash it around like a torch. You can't see where you're going. But you can only see where you're going when you hold it by your feet, right? Then you walk step by step, step by step. And that's how we should walk, brethren. Let this Bible be that light that enables us to walk step by step, not to jump in leaps and bounds, because that will never happen. Hallelujah. Hold this lamp, place it by your feet, and let it illuminate your way step by step, day by day. Live each day as it comes. Don't worry or fret about the future. Why worry about something you can't see or you have no control over? Yes? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. But let the word of God encourage us. Let it be a lamp unto our feet. We study this word because we need to remember, not forget, all the victories he has led us through. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for illuminating our paths each day. We thank you for being kind and merciful to us, especially considering that we are undeserving. Lord, we believe that just as you did for your children, the nation of Israel, you want to do for us today, O God. We give you all our battles of debt, of sickness, of unbelief, of fear, of sin, of doubt. Whatever it is that plagues us, O God, we give all these battles to you and ask, O God, that you carry the sword, that you carry the shield. For on our own, we are nothing. We are needy. We are weak. We are short-sighted. But with you, Lord, we know that we shall vanquish the enemy. We surrender to you this evening and ask that you be our guide, that you take control. We pray, O God, believing that you are able, that you are capable of performing miracles in our lives, that you, O God, will open doors that no man can open, O Lord. We look to you, O God. May your will be accomplished in our lives, because your will is good and perfect. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.